So in my college dorm room, we had a soccer ball on the floor, and our maintenance guys did not like us for this because we would play soccer in a little hallway, and we'd kick the soccer ball back and forth a little bit. Sometimes it get a little too high in the air and take out a ceiling light, or a tile, or an exit sign, or you know, all kinds of that kind of those sorts of things. One time we're passing this soccer ball up and down the hall, and one of the guys walks past the opening to the dorm bathroom. And there's a guy in there at the sink, and he thinks it would be funny to just gently lob this soccer ball up and kind of hit him in the back of the shoulder or something, just very gently. Problem is, this guy didn't have very good aim, and his idea of gentle and soft lob needed a lot of improvement. So he misses the guy completely and hits a water pipe just off to him that connects a urinal into the wall. And when that soccer ball hit that pipe, it immediately burst and released a jet spray of toilet water on this guy's face. And in a second, he is drenched. One minute, he's just washing his hands or cleaning a cereal bowl or something. The next, he's covered in toilet water. And, you know, now we got the water fixed. That was a whole fiasco before the bathroom flooded. And we did fix that pipe, but the emotional damage took quite a bit longer to fix for this guy. But life kind of feels like that, doesn't it? One minute, you're minding your own business, and the next, life has a way of drenching you in toilet water. Everything's good, you're having a great day, and then your professor posts your final grade online, and you're going, oh no, I should have studied more for the exam, that's what I should have done. Or life is going well, and then you get a phone call from the doctor's office, and it's not very good. Or life is going well, and you go to your mailbox, and you find a bill you didn't think was going to come. And all of a sudden, your peace, your security, your joy begins to shake and fall apart. And in those moments, we ask questions like, God, why is this happening? What did I do to deserve this? Where are you in the middle of what's going on? I think a lot of us realize that our faith cannot be based on our circumstances or on our ability to interpret what God is doing. It takes more than that for our faith. I mean, how many of you have predicted exactly how God handled a situation in your life? Yeah, me either. We're not very good at that. Even when we think, God, this is exactly what you should do, he has a way of not doing it that way. He has a way of being very unexpected and surprising. And the good news is that God gave us the final ending in the Bible so that we can have hope and confidence that at the end, everything's going to really work out. What matters most will be taken care of. But the God of the universe doesn't always tell us, and he doesn't have to tell us, all the little in-between details of how he's going to work out small moments and small matters. And when we sort of have a challenge to our faith, we typically end up in one of two camps. One camp is we say, there is something wrong with my faith. And that's typically when very well-meaning Christians will say, well, you need to have more faith. You just need to pray more. And you're thinking, I've prayed a lot. Like, I don't know how to have any more faith than what I do right now. Almost as if, well, God's hands are really tied until you just have more faith, because it's really all about you and not about what he can do. Or we end up in another camp, which is, there is something wrong with God. Either God is not powerful enough, he can't do it, he's not paying close enough attention, he's too busy, something like that. And neither of those answers are good. They're not true. And if we fall into one camp or the other, it's just a matter of time until your faith will collapse, because you won't have the foundation or the bearings to help you get through what's going on in your life. And we're in a season of Advent, which Advent just means a time of preparation. And specifically for Christians, it's a time of preparation for great things that are to come, meaning the birth of Jesus Christ into the world. And Advent also helps to remind us and point us forward to the second Advent, when Christ will come again. And part of our preparation of the Advent season is to prepare for God to bring light into darkness. It's for us to remember that when things get really, really bad and really dark, that's when God comes through. And so God promised to send us a righteous king to rescue us from our darkness. And he does this through the prophet Micah in the Old Testament. So if you want to turn to the little book of Micah in the back, we'll read a little bit of chapter 5. And Micah is this minor prophet who gets the privilege of speaking about God's promise for a king, the kind of king we really need. So in Micah 5, here's what he says. "Marshal your troops now, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites." And so, like with any passage of Scripture, we need to understand the context of this prophecy before we understand how it's speaking to us. And the very first verse, that first phrase, is speaking about particular sieges that happened in the time of the Old Testament. There are a couple significant ones that happened, and so it's pointing to remind us that for Israel, both the nations of Assyria and Babylon were going to come and conquer them. And in fact, the kings, the very last kings of the nation of Israel and Judah, both of them were harmed in some way during those final sieges. And they were blinded and taken into captivity by those enemy nations. And so verse 1 is about these sorts of sieges that would occur in the future of Micah's perspective, but has already occurred for us. Those are already over with. Those are done with. And then verse 3 about Israel being abandoned, that explains all of the years of silence in the Old Testament, the 400 years from the end of the Old Testament to the start of the New Testament, because God was punishing Israel for their continual disobedience to him. And so the Lord abandoned them for a little while. He didn't rescue them from the Babylonians or the Assyrians at first. He sort of let them wait and sit in it and recognize the punishment. And so the hope is that, well, when she who is in labor bears a son, so when Mary gives birth to Jesus, that's when God's ultimate rescue plan will begin. So there's this time of waiting and then a time of rescue that shows up. And so, like many Bible prophecies, this one also has multiple fulfillments. It's fulfilled in the sieges of Jerusalem when Babylon and Assyria come to take over. But it's also fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. You know, and in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew quotes Micah 5:2. That's probably the part you're familiar with. And he quotes that because he knows, and he wants us to know, God loves to do things in unexpected ways. And little old Bethlehem of Ephrathah is, you'd call it flyover country, I suppose. And flyover country is, you know, I grew up in Kansas. We're the capital of flyover country because you jump on an airplane and you just go right across it. There's nothing important enough to land the plane there. You just go on to Denver or further to L.A. or something like that. And, you know, you've done this on a road trip. You've driven through a town and you've noticed there's a little green road sign that you see that says, "Welcome to the birthplace of," and maybe you, "Oh, I know that person." Or maybe you drive by and go, "I have no idea who that is, but they did something important." Yeah, I just looked up a few of them just to see. Dolly Parton was born in Locust Ridge in eastern Tennessee. I've never heard or been to Locust Ridge, but that's where Dolly Parton's from. Brad Pitt was born in Shawnee, Oklahoma, but he went to high school at Kickapoo High School outside of Springfield, Missouri. Now, I went to college an hour outside of Springfield, and I remember the rumors of, "Hey, Brad Pitt has a mega mansion outside of Springfield. You guys want to drive to Springfield and see if we can find it? Let's see how close." And, of course, the rumor was Brad Pitt, like, spends half his year in Springfield, Missouri. I don't know about that, but maybe we can meet Brad. Maybe we can get close enough, and maybe he's mowing his yard or something. Like, he doesn't probably mow his yard, but whatever. Taylor Swift grew up on an 11-acre Christmas tree farm in Wyomissing Township, Pennsylvania. Just a township, not even full thing. And even right here in Campbellsville, J.B. Holmes, professional golfer, was born right here in Campbellsville. And so these little towns that are called by the rest of the world and the rest of our country flyover towns can have greatness come from them. And that's big and exciting. But, you know, a town like ours, a big city looks at us and goes, what's so special about that place? Same is true for little Bethlehem. What's so special about that place? It's not Jerusalem. It's not that mighty city. It's not New York. It's not even Lexington or Louisville. It's just a little bitty place. But Matthew knows, God loves to work in unexpected places. And so he quotes Micah. Because the God of the universe intentionally did not arrive in a mansion or a palace. He intentionally did not come to Jerusalem. He came to flyover country. And he did that intentionally because he wants us to know the kind of king he's going to be. Not a king that comes with a huge show, not a king that shows up in a palace or a mansion. In fact, the kind of king who comes to a little bitty stable because there's no room for the inn. And that stable might have even been a cave rather than the sort of barn-like structure we tend to imagine. And so Micah goes on, and he says this about this king. He says, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. And so Micah refers to Jesus, this king, as a shepherd, a shepherdly king. And the reason for this shepherdly king is because, well, you've probably had some run-ins with some pretty bad leaders in your time. You've probably had some moments where a leader was just distant and didn't care about you at all. Or you might have had some moments where a leader took advantage of his people to get ahead. And even people in the days of Jesus, they knew about this. They knew about kings who took from them, who didn't treat them well, who misled them. And so God says, when I send my king, he's going to be just like a shepherd, a humble shepherd who leads and feeds and protects his people. And so the promise of the gospel in this prophecy is this. The promise is live securely because King Jesus has not abandoned you, but has rescued you. Jesus has not abandoned you, but has rescued you. Because for a little while, Israel is going to be abandoned, but then God will come and rescue them. And we are definitely not abandoned. Because God has come to rescue us. But it's hard to believe what Micah promises us, that we're going to have security and we're going to have peace, because you've all had moments in your life where you don't have either of those things. Life is not secure. Life is very uncertain. There is not peace. There is worry and anxiety and depression. And you're just like, what do I do? Where is this peace and security that God's supposed to bring? What's going on? Because we have our moments when the bullies get to rule the playground and we think, this is just not fair, this is just not right. Maybe I should throw a punch. We have moments when your job is lost and this is so unfair. They could have done this or that with the budget and saved my job. Or you're just so incredibly anxious that you just don't know what to do, you don't know where to turn, you don't know if there's any relief. And so it's no accident that God says that Jesus will be a shepherdly king. Because that's what we need. We need a shepherd. We don't exactly need a CEO. We need a shepherd. And King David wrote about his relationship with God the shepherd in the 23rd Psalm. I just want to point your attention to one phrase in that psalm where David writes, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." David does not say, "If I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." He says, "Even though I walk," because he knows he's either in a valley right now or he knows there will be a valley. And all of us know that. It's not a matter of if you go through a dark valley, it's when. When the valley comes, what will it be like? And David says that he will not fear evil. Well, why? Well, he goes on and he answers that for us in the next few phrases. He says, "For you are with me." David says that when we go through those dark valleys, he says, where is God? He's right next to you. He's standing right there, helping you with the valley. But David also says, I walk through the valley. Not I go live in the valley, not I set up camp, not I walk in circles aimlessly through the valley. He says, I walk through that valley. The valley has a beginning, a middle, and an end. And Jesus is there with him as the good shepherd, leading him through the valley to the other side. Which means the good news for us is there will come a day when the valley will end. We'll get to the other side of it. We'll make it through. And there are absolutely times when you're in the valley and it does not feel like Jesus is right there. It doesn't feel like he's that close. But don't let your feelings trick you. Because sometimes the reality is, Jesus might be the closest to you when you don't feel him. He might be right there guiding you every step of the way. In the end of his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this. He said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet, it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. You can't build a house everywhere or just anywhere. We know this. If you're going to buy a lot and say, I want to put a house here, someone's got to come survey your land and make sure that you can actually build something on that. And even in our modern era, we've figured out all kinds of ways to alter the ground to make it a little more stable. Like, you might just have to pay somebody to haul in a bunch of different kinds of dirt and do some things to the ground so you can build something on it. But Jesus' metaphor and illustration still makes sense to us. If you don't have the right foundation, everything else will begin to crumble. And a lot of us have been trained in a certain kind of security from our culture. We've been told, well, the way you're secure is you got to buy a house, and then you got to get insurance, and then you've got to get enough insurance to cover all your stuff. And then, well, you should have an emergency fund, which is wise, but how much of a rainy day fund do you need to put into before you're covering all the rainy days? And maybe, you know, you think about money long enough so that you can have enough money so that you don't have to think about money anymore. But then how do I know I have enough money so I don't have to think about money? And now I'm thinking about money again, so how much more money do I really need? Or maybe you learn when it's tough, just eat some junk food. It'll just get better. We just need a tub of ice cream, you know? Or maybe it's, you know, you learn, well, having a bad day, I'll just binge watch some TV shows. That'll just help get my mind off of it. Or you've got a compulsion to go on a shopping spree and you spend some money, buy some new things, and you feel a little better when the Amazon boxes show up. Or you're just like, man, I just got to get out of here. I need another vacation, even though you just had a vacation, so you take another vacation. And none of these things are bad on their own, but they can create a false sense of security. Because there are times when you can eat until you feel sick and your problem has not gone away and you don't feel any better about it. You can have a wise built emergency fund, but there are problems your emergency fund will not solve. There are things that all the money in the world will not fix. And so what begins to happen is the weight of life begins to stack up on you. And you will find how good your foundation is. Because what a lot of us do is we have these kind of coping mechanisms. And so we reach for one, and sometimes it works. And sometimes you reach for it, and it works for a little bit, and then it breaks. And so you go to the next one until it breaks, and the next one until it breaks, until eventually you don't know what else to do. You've done everything you've ever done, and you're still feel like you're in a valley. You're in a pit. You've grabbed onto all these things, and they didn't stop your fall. And so the promise of Micah 5 is that Jesus is the only one who can get you through. Because there are some storms a tub of ice cream will not fix. There are some storms that a full season of the funniest show is not going to remedy. And so we can live securely because Jesus has not abandoned us, but he has come to rescue us. And Satan would love nothing more for you to believe that God really has abandoned you. He would love for you to believe that whatever you feel, that must be what is true. He would love for you to think, oh, God doesn't really care. He's too busy. He He's not really going to do anything in this situation. That's what Satan would love for you to do. There's other people who would love for you to think that. That the answer really isn't Jesus. That seems a little silly. Like, you should just work really hard. You could fix this problem yourself. You don't really need Jesus. Just you know, roll up your sleeves and get to work. But Jesus is still the shepherd who leaves the 99 to find the one. God is not a God who likes to leave us abandoned. And so when things get hard, he comes after us and he helps us out. And of course, the ultimate security that we have in Jesus is that if you follow him, he gives us eternal life. And so that the promises of the future are secure. We know we're going to be okay. And it's not just for the future when you die and go to heaven or Jesus comes back. It's also that Jesus preached the kingdom of God is here. So this is not just something for a far-off promise, but a reality for right now. That we have the security in Jesus to have eternal life and to know he's going to be with us. Now, I've had a handful of some pretty stressful situations in the past few weeks. And luckily, my wife is a counselor, so she had a handy-dandy worksheet called the Decatastrophizing Worksheet. And so she gave this to me, and I sat down and filled it out and asked a number of different questions. But one of the questions on there is, what is the worst possible outcome in this situation? And then it says, how likely is this outcome? So that kind of helps you rationalize, okay, I'm being a little over the top. It's really not going to be that bad. But as I was working through that worksheet, it did help. But it also got me to think about what I did not write down as the worst possible outcomes. Because none of my worst possible outcomes were, well, Jesus is going to be embarrassed by me. None of my worst outcomes were, well, Jesus is going to leave me alone. None of my worst outcomes involved losing my friendship with God, losing my identity as a child of God. Like, I still knew, even though this is a stressful situation, it'll be okay. God will still be there. I'm still his. Even the worst case situation, that just means there's going to be a day where I get to see Jesus and he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. You did what I asked. And I think maybe for some of us, we just got to kind of recapture what we're going through. And we have to think, what's the worst possible thing here? And then remind ourselves, there are just some things that cannot take away God from you. There are just some things that cannot separate you from the love of God. And so in the moments when God feels very far away, we remember nothing can take away the love of God. But then also there are those moments when God does feel so close that you want to dance like nobody's watching, you want to get up and sing even if you know your voice isn't all that great. And when you follow Jesus, the truth is that there are going to be days, there will be times when you absolutely know you feel his peace, when you absolutely know he's there and you have his security, you will have no doubt about that in your mind. But our faith is not just based on circumstances or how you understand what God is up to. Your faith is based on a truth, a historical fact that nothing can take away and nothing can ever change. Nothing is going to change that Jesus came to earth as a baby in a manger, that he lived a perfect, sinless life, that he died on the cross for your sins and for mine, and that he rose from the grave, defeating sin and death and evil. Nothing can change that. No diagnosis, no bill, no grade is ever going to take that from you. It can't. Because God's way stronger than that. And Jesus is the rock that we can build our life upon. And the reason everything isn't always peaceful and everything isn't always secure is because we live in the already and the not yet. Jesus has already died, and he's already risen from the grave. And so that means that if we follow Jesus, we have eternal life. We have his presence. We have gifts from the Holy Spirit. We have that now. But Jesus is coming back someday. So there are some things that haven't happened yet. They will, but not yet. Not yet. And so that means there are still moments when we are reminded that the curse of sin is very real. But we are given hope that Jesus, he's going to come back. He has not abandoned us. He's rescued us. And one day he will come back and ultimately rescue us. There will be a day where you won't have anything to cry over anymore. There will come a day where all the endurance and perseverance will be worth it. In the book of Revelation, at the end of the Bible, the Apostle John is given a vision by God of what the end of the world will be like. And there's a scene in that book where John is sitting in God's throne room, and God is holding a scroll in his hand. Oh, what's in the scroll? Everything. That scroll is God's decree to finally go save the world. There's a problem. Nobody can open the scroll. Nobody's good enough. Nobody's worthy to take that scroll from God's hand and open it. And so John begins to weep because this is hopeless. He has truly been faced with a hopeless reality. Nobody can open that scroll and nobody can save the world. And so he begins to weep. And then there's a man nearby who taps him on the shoulder and says, "Look." And John begins to describe someone has entered God's throne room who wasn't there before. And this is what John sees in Revelation 5:5. "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" And when John looks up and he sees what the elder says is a lion, actually, John sees a lamb. He says, "Here's this lamb who's been slain. He has wounds on him. But he is the one who walks right up to God, takes the scroll out of his hand, and one by one breaks every seal and opens up that scroll. And every time he opens that scroll a little bit more, the kingdom of heaven gets even closer to us. And evil begins to shake and fall apart." It's fitting that Jesus would appear like a lamb to John. What better way for a shepherdly king to arrive but to appear sort of like a lamb? Because Jesus hasn't actually abandoned any of us. He's paving the way for us. He's leading us through the dark valley. As David says, he has this rod that comforts him. And sometimes that comfort is a little bit odd, because sometimes what a shepherd does with that staff is he uses it to knock away the wolves and the predators and to protect you. But sometimes he takes that rod and he sort of taps you on the side and says, "No, no, no, don't go this way, go that way. Whoa, 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 that's danger, come this way." And he guides us. And so here's the thing. It makes a significant difference in your life where you are living from. Where you're living from. Because we need to live from a place of security in Jesus instead of a place of protecting our security. And living out of a place of security means you think about others more than yourself. It means you rest in God's plan and his timing instead of anxiously creating your own plan. It looks like you serve instead of complain. It looks like being generous with what you have instead of selfish. See, the difference is prophecy of this coming king. The difference that this makes for you is that if you're a follower of Jesus, you're able to know that you don't have to fight to protect your security because Jesus is the rock. And so many times what we do is we're more worried about sort of, you know, reinforcing and protecting our own borders, our own fence, our own kind of wall in our life that we don't think about anybody else. We're so worried about how am I going to take care of me? And we get a little lost. We get sidetracked. So here's how you can live this out. First, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you need to become a follower of Jesus. Because Jesus is the rock. He is the only person you're going to find true security in. There are other methods that might work for a little bit, sure, but they will eventually fail. And Jesus is the only rock who will never give out and who gives you a hope beyond everything you're facing right now. And for those of you who are a follower of Jesus, live out of the security you have in Jesus instead of trying to sort of just protect what you have and worry about what you've got. Look to what Jesus has to do for others. So I want to give you a reminder and an action. A reminder and an action. Here's your reminder. Remind yourself by putting this phrase somewhere. Jesus is my rock. He's not going anywhere. Jesus is my rock, he's not going anywhere. Jesus is my rock, he's not going anywhere. You can memorize that. Put it on, I don't know, put it on a sticky note, put it on the lock screen on your phone, put it somewhere on a bathroom mirror or in your car where you will see it regularly to remind yourself, Jesus is my rock, he's not going anywhere. I'll be okay. I'm gonna be okay. And here's your action. I want you to think about what you worry the most about or you think the most about. And then I want you to serve out of that. So let me give you an example. Let's just say you're worried about money. Maybe you're worried about making ends meet, or you're worried about a bill, or or maybe it's everything financially is fine. You just keep thinking about money, and you're just always worried about money. Well, then serve with your money. Maybe you need to generously give some money away. And I would say give an amount away that at least challenges you a little bit. It makes you sweat a little bit, makes you think about it. And maybe for some of you, that's $5. Like $5 is enough to make you go, oof, this is scary. And maybe for you, it's a lot more than $5. But do that. Or maybe it's time. Maybe you're busy. You've just got such a busy schedule, and there's just no way to fit anything else in, and you're really exhausted. Well, maybe you need to sacrifice a little bit of your time. Think of the thing you think about the most and worry about the most is a pretty good indicator about an idol in your life. So put your idol to work for God. Put your idol to work for God. And by serving the Lord, by sacrificing your idol, that actually puts you in a position to see how God will take care of you, how he is more powerful than this other thing that you think is going to help you out. And if you need some ideas, I'd be happy to talk with you more about what that could look like or figure out what you need to do. But for all of us, here's the truth of the promised king that comes, that we remember at Christmas and we look forward to coming again. We can live securely because King Jesus has not abandoned you. He has come to rescue you. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you so much for your presence on earth. I thank you that you decided to come the way that you did. And that as a little infant, vulnerable to the dangers of the world, you grew up. And you showed us how to always rely on God. In all the challenges that you faced on earth in your earthly ministry, you continue to show us how we can trust in the Lord, how we can turn to God. And I thank you that you set that example for us, and I thank you for your promise that you have not left us as orphans, but you are preparing a place for us, a home for us, and one day you're going to come back and bring us all home. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray for endurance and perseverance for all of us when we have to go through those valleys, those dark valleys. I pray that especially in those moments, you would help us to continue to put one foot in front of the other and walk with you through it. God, I pray that you would make those valleys as short as you can and help us get to the other side. And I also pray, Father, that you would help all of us to, instead of being sort of insulated or self-focused, that you would help turn our attention to you and what your mission is in the world. Help us to see others the way that you do and love others the way that you have loved us and set the example that you did for us by being the shepherd who goes after the one lost sheep. And help us, Father, to go after the one lost sheep. And Father, help us to be reminded, maybe there's some days where we feel like that sheep. Help us to remember that you come after us too. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.